As we get ready to open the word of the Lord together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now with the opportunity to open your word and reflect on it. God, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts and our minds. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to be changed and renewed. God, I pray that you would just indeed use this time together now in your scripture to make us more like Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Acts 14, starting at verse 21. If you have been following along in our Acts series, you will immediately know that we're jumping Acts 14, 1 through 20. And maybe that will shake you up a little bit. But we're doing it for a reason, and we're going to go back to Acts 14, 1 to 20 next week. But we wanted to focus here this morning because of what it communicates, especially around this time of installing elders and deacons this morning at our church. Tomorrow morning, more than likely, is Black Monday in the NFL. It is the morning where coaches are often fired and management is dismissed when a team has a losing or bad season. And so for years, long-suffering Lions fans have watched coach after coach disappear on Black Monday, or before, as has been the case a few times. It's a time where coaches are dismissed because they haven't done the job they've been encouraged to do. They've been hired to do. Nobody wants to have a losing team year in and year out. And so if a team is losing, the leadership must be to blame, and so the leadership is replaced. You need good leadership to have a good football team. At least that's what the story says. This past week, Julie and I were in Wisconsin, and as we were hanging out with family, a lot of family, we were having conversations with different people, and one person I talked to in particular mentioned how he's very frustrated right now in his job, and he's frustrated in his job because the management at his place of employment is horrific. Horrific might be strong, but it's definitely not good. The owner of the company is trying to move on, and so he's trying to get his three sons to kind of take over, but two of the sons don't even live in the same state as the business, and the other son, who is nearby, only comes into work 2 or 3 days a week. They're lacking in management. There's nobody on the ground to make decisions. People are frustrated because they can't get the answers they need, and they can't get things done. And the person I was talking to in particular was even toying with the idea of filling out a proposal to be the new CEO because he's pretty confident he could do the job better. I'm pretty confident he could do the job better. Leadership matters. For this company in particular, if they don't do something soon, it will probably not last many more years because bad things are happening every day over there. In the church, we have leadership as well, but it's not leadership we can fire. And it's not leadership there's not a formal election to be a leader here. People don't run for elder. They don't run for deacon. But we do have leadership, and we installed elders and deacons here this morning. And as we think about leadership in the church, I think it's important for us to consider what leadership in the church looks like. I've heard a lot of things over the years as it relates to what it means to be a leader in the church. I've heard a lot of people reflect on and how, in order to be, just misconceptions about what these offices look like. So I've heard people say that in order to be an elder, you have to be a deacon at least once or twice first, because it's like a stepping stone kind of a thing. I've heard people say that elders have it way easier than deacons. I've heard people say that deacons are really the B team to the elders' A team. I've heard people say they have no idea what the pastor does in all this mix. The reality is elders and deacons and pastors all work together to serve the church, and they do so in many ways on an even playing field. Every office is created out of giftedness given by God, and no one office is really more important than the next. We need elders, we need deacons, we need pastors to lead our church. And as we've journeyed through the book of Acts, we've seen the importance of teachers in the church. We've seen the importance of prophets. We've seen early on the importance of deacons. And we saw what God do through these deacons in the early church. And if you remember back a few months, you'll remember that the deacons are the ones who early on were the ones walking around spreading the gospel. They were the ones who held this faith inside of them and then went out and proclaimed the good news about who Jesus was. Today, we see Paul and Barnabas install elders for the first time. There's been mention of elders already once in the book of Acts, but it's commonly believed that they maybe were the elders of the town. Today, we see the first time elders are formally ordained and called to serve the local church. And so as we think about elders and deacons, when we think about leadership in the church, we're going to unpack through Acts and then also through 1 Timothy what it means to be an elder and deacon in the church, how they are to lead all of us, and what it means for us as well, people going to church. I'm in a cohort, and in this cohort that I'm a part of, I heard a pastor say this. He said, pastor, oftentimes in church setup, and I'm not saying this is true at Forth, but this is oftentimes how things are set up. Pastors do the work of the elders. Elders do the work of the deacons. Deacons do the work of the average churchgoer who simply shows up to church on Sunday morning. And so again, I'm not saying that that's the case here at Forth, but that can be the tendency. We get these offices, we get these calls, we get these gifts mixed up. And because of that, we don't serve any of them particularly well. And the church flounders a little bit with its leadership. And so today we want to unpack what this leadership really looks like and wrestle with it so that we can be stronger as a body. And so let's look this morning now at Acts 14, starting at verse 21. Actually, I'm going to read the last verse or last sentence of verse 20. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so our text this morning begins with the first missionary journey coming to a close. Paul and Barnabas are working their way back to Antioch. And on the way back, they're stopping in all kinds of towns that they've already visited to check in on the churches they've planted, on the disciples that have been made, to see how they are doing. This is the follow-up call, so to speak. They want to make sure that the church is still flourishing, that people are holding on to their faith. And so they have a couple of things that they're really seeking to do in these churches. They are seeking to strengthen the disciples, and they're seeking to encourage them to remain true to the faith. Strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. This is super important because the people who have become believers are still living in a very pagan society where there is all kinds of godlessness around them and maybe even in their own families. And there's all these forces at work to draw them away from Jesus and away from the church and go back to the old ways of doing things. And so Paul and Barnabas are checking in to make sure that they are holding on to Jesus, that they are holding on to the faith that they received when they went through the first time. This is important work that needs to be done. Paul and Barnabas are also warning them about future hardship. They're communicating to these young believers that following Jesus is not sunshine and roses all the time. There will be some kind of future hardship. Whether they're receiving hardship now, they will later. And again, it could come from family, it could come from friends, it could come from the Roman government. Whatever that hardship looks like doesn't really matter. The point is, there will be an assault on their faith and they must be ready. They're encouraging the church, they're strengthening the church, and they're warning them about the future to make sure they are ready. And then before they move on their way, we're here that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in each of these young churches. And they appointed elders with prayer and fasting because they knew that these churches needed leadership. They needed people who were a little bit stronger in the faith, perhaps, to lead them and guide them and help them to flourish. So they appointed elders in each town to oversee these congregations and lead them spiritually. And I think this is important because sometimes, again, I think a misconception about elders and deacons is that they serve more like a board of directors. And they get together once a month to make sure that everything is running smoothly administratively, that the bills are being paid, that the crack in the foundation is being taken care of. But elders and deacons are not just here to be administrative and make sure that everything is running smoothly. They are here to make sure that we are growing spiritually. And so this is important as we consider our text this morning, as we consider these elders and deacons who were just up front. They are tasked with helping us grow spiritually. And it's a major, major task. And so to see a little bit more about what it means to be an elder, a deacon, a leader in the church, I do want to springboard over to 1 Timothy 3. And I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to there as well. 1 Timothy 3, I'm going to start at verse 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy to give him instruction about what it means, what the leadership of the church should look like. And my guess is that Paul developed this list over time as he continued to lead the church. It's likely that some of these very characteristics were characteristics he and Barnabas had in mind as they anointed elders to serve these early congregations. So here we go, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And I want to stop right here a second and just point out that the word overseer in Greek is really the same word as bishop, and it's used interchangeably with elder. And so anytime you're reading these epistles, or almost anytime you're reading these epistles and you come across this word, you can think about it all interchangeably. Bishop, overseer, elder, all in the same ball game there. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment of the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So Paul is writing these instructions so that people know how to conduct themselves in the body of believers, in the church itself. And he starts by talking about elders in the church and what does it mean to be an elder. And so he lists a bunch of character qualities, really. A husband of one wife, temperate, respectable, not a drunk, not greedy, someone who can manage their family, someone who has a good reputation. And these are all really important. Good reputation stands out to me because I've heard stories of elders serving in churches who are faithful believers on Sunday and crude and horrific on Monday. I know of somebody who left the church entirely because an elder was amazing on Sunday, but a horrible businessman on Monday, and he couldn't reconcile the two, and so he just left the church. Elders, as leaders of the church, have to have a good reputation. They have to be somebody who lives out their faith, not just today, but every day. As well, Paul says they are not to be a recent convert, and this one he goes into a little bit of explanation about. They're not to be a recent convert for a couple reasons. One, if they're a recent convert, they're probably not far enough in their faith to really lead people well. And two, they can become conceited. Oh, I just became a believer and now I'm an elder. And they get this conceited arrogance about them that ends up becoming a detriment to the church as they absorb the power and not the humility. And so they cannot be a recent convert. Not violent or an arguer. Self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach. I love this one. I was thinking about how maybe all the elders should like preach a sermon this next year. If this is like a legit thing in 1 Timothy, and it is a legit thing in 1 Timothy, maybe we do an elder rotation starting in February. Steve, you up for it? No, he says, thank you for being honest. I'm not sure it means we're all called to preach, but the idea behind able to teach, I think, is pretty simple. And it's this, it's that you're learning and you're growing in your faith enough that you're able to teach and lead other people. You're growing in your faith, you're reading scripture, you're engaged in small group Bible study or some other means of growing in knowledge and faith so that you can help lead the other people in the body. You have to be able to teach, which means you have to be a learner in digging into scripture so that you can stand in a place of leadership and draw people closer to Jesus. Now, I don't know any elder who meets all of these perfectly. And that's not a slam on anybody, but that's to say that being an elder doesn't mean you've arrived. It doesn't mean that your life is perfect and everything is going smoothly. But it should mean that you are a person growing in your faith and seeking to be more like Jesus so you can help others become like Jesus as well. We all have areas of growth, and we must pursue those areas and grow. Deacons, on the other hand, have a similar list. And so I just want to draw this out here a second. If you were to like put them side by side, you see that they're also a husband of one wife, temperate, respectable, not a drunk, not after dishonest gain, manage their family well, trustworthy. Very similar characteristics of what it means to be a deacon, because you want somebody who is living in the fruit of the Spirit as they lead the church. But something else interesting happens, and this is where some of the differences come in. They must be sincere, hold to a deep faith, must be tested. Now, this isn't the kind of tested where you would like take potential deacon candidates and give them 50 questions about the Bible and see how well they do. This is the kind of tested that says, how is their faith? What does their faith look like? Are they people who are growing in the Lord? Are they people who actually get what it means to follow Jesus and are doing it or not? Is their faith sincere? Are they holding on to a deep faith? And I found it interesting this week as I studied this that it is the deacons who are tasked the most with holding on to the deep faith, because this breaks our stereotypes down a little bit. Because again, one of the stereotypes I think we have is that elders are the men of faith, and they're the ones who are praying, and again, we are teaching and doing some of those things, but it's the elders who are the faith, deep faith people. But Scripture says the deacons are to be people who hold on to this deep faith as well. Again, this, to me, helps take out some of this deacons as the B team kind of mantra. Deacons must have faith as they lead the church. They must be people who are pointing to Jesus. They must be people who are showing others what it means to follow God faithfully. And so, deacons, you don't have an easier job. Elders, I don't think you have a harder job. It's all a calling to lead the people well and lead them on in their faith to grow. As we consider these roles, I want to stress what I said at the beginning of the sermon, that when we are electing elders and deacons, we're not filling out a board of directors. We're appointing people to lead us, to be in charge of our faith growth, to help us move closer to Jesus. And so that doesn't mean, again, we don't elect deacons to fix our building. So much of what we talk about with deacons is the building is broken, but they did a great job fixing it. And they have done a phenomenal job keeping this old building going. Phenomenal job. And I don't want to undermine that at all, but that's not their main role. That's probably the main role of us in the church. People who attend on Sunday morning but have gifts in maybe some creative or inventive gifts to fix things. And so this past week, I was super encouraged to see a couple men who were not deacons down here fixing things. Fixing things that the deacons no longer have to worry about. That's great, because it's not the deacon's job to fix the building. We all have a part to play in the church. And if we don't play that part, then elders and deacons are almost like a bunch of horses trying to pull a wagon without wheels. It doesn't work very well. We have to be willing to be led, and we have to be able to use our gifts to follow the leading that they have from God. And so we need to think about it even probably more so like a shepherd with sheep. The elders and deacons are our shepherds guiding us and leading us. And as sheep, we are required to use our feet and follow along and participate to go forward. We all have a part to play. We have gifts and abilities to use. And so use your gifts and abilities in the church. And it doesn't have to be glamorous, though it could be. Maybe you're a singer, so sing. Maybe you're a teacher, so teach. Maybe you're a welder, so weld. Maybe you like to be on roofs, so fix the roof. Maybe you like to paint, so paint. Use your gift, whatever it may be, to serve the church, to serve God in His kingdom, and follow the leadership of the elders and deacons. I'll never forget this, but a few years ago, it's probably more than a few years ago now, I was kind of in the kitchen milling around, and somebody brought a deacon into the kitchen, opened the fridge, and pointed to the bottom of the inside of the fridge and said, "That is really dirty, and I would like you to clean that." And I thought, wow, that's pretty crazy, because you could clean it. Like, it's not the deacon's job to clean the bottom of the fridge. It's probably my job. I'd probably make it messier than anybody. You can ask me to clean the bottom of the fridge, but you should probably just clean the bottom of the fridge. And so that's an extreme example, right? But it's probably an example. But it's an example that I want to use to wake us up a little bit to say that elders and deacons are tasked to lead, not do everything. We have a part to play here at Fourth Reformed Church. And we must play that part. We must use our gifts to serve this body and this community as we look to our leadership to lead. And again, we do this with the idea that we're all working together so that we know how to conduct ourselves in God's household, which is this place where we commune with Christ and each other. We put God first in all things. We live for Him, and we do that together, each taking up his or her post. And we see, like in Acts, we see that we are to be people who take up our role of being strengthened in our faith, being encouraged in our faith, and being prepared for the future to serve Christ better. And as we work as a church to represent Jesus to each other and the community around us, we need to hold each other to higher standards of faith. We need to encourage each other towards godly living, and we need to look to our leaders to lead and empower them to do so. And we must pray diligently that God would send His Spirit upon our leadership to boldly empower them to spiritually lead us. And we must pray that God would send His Spirit upon us as well to empower us to be led. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're here as members of your church, a body of believers set apart to represent you in this world. God, we are a motley crew of people who have different gifts and abilities all here to serve you. And God, for some of us, those gifts and abilities, they may not be flashy or upfront, but they are still awesome gifts. Awesome gifts. And God, I pray that you would help us to use them, and I pray that you would help us to have a sense of your Spirit working in our lives so that we know how to use our gifts to serve you. And help us to know how to use our gifts to serve this church. And I pray, Lord God, again for our leadership, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and guide them, lead them, direct them as they seek to lead us closer to Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.